This morning's reading comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and starts at verse 41. You can find it on page 204 of the Bibles in the pews if you'd like to follow it that way. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 41, and we're joining the story of David and Goliath partway through. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground.
Thank you, Matthew. Praise be to God. Andrew, can we invite you to come up and share with us? Thank you. And we'd like to pray for you, if that's okay. Lord, we just thank you for Andrea. We thank you, Lord, that before the time began, you created her and you knew we'd be standing here together today. Lord, I want to ask you to bless and repay her for her time preparing. And Lord, we long to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
It's so lovely to be here with you today. I have to say, when I started working for Southern Counties Baptist Association, I get the privilege of working with lots and lots of churches all over, a very large geographical area. And you have been one of my favourites from the start. Because for me, you've encapsulated what it means to be a community of God's people, each different with your diversity, bringing a sense of him individually together. And that's not always easy, is it? Life isn't always straightforward, but it is a privilege to be with you today. I'm going to do my very best to work with the technology, and Steve's going to help me out if I press the wrong button, which is likely, so I apologise if I do that. Okay, so the story of David and Goliath. This feels like a story that we're all probably pretty familiar with, is that right? We kind of know this one fairly well. We know how the story goes. And I wondered if we might start by thinking, when was the last time you fought a giant? Anyone? It's not a story that we easily relate to, so we know what the story consists of. But it can feel very removed from the world in which we live. So let's start from the beginning, shall we? And let's put ourselves in David's shoes if we can. David was a shepherd boy. He's a young person at the time that this is playing out. We get to know David very well later on, don't we, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament passages, because he becomes king. But at this time, he's a shepherd's boy. That means he's out on the fields day and night. It means he's pretty smelly. That's what we're told. Shepherd boys spent their time with the sheep, and that meant they smelt of the sheep all the time. So they weren't the highest regarded in society. We may assume, may we not, that morning when David woke up, He thought today was going to be like any other day, until his dad said, could you go down to the front line of the battlefield and give your brothers some provisions? They stood on the front line. We know that for 40 days the Philistines had stood on one side of the mountain and the nation of Israel had stood on the other. We know that for 40 days in succession, Goliath, the giant, has stepped forward and challenged the nation of Israel. He has said really clearly, one of you, step forward and fight me. We're told that the first time he did this, the Israelites, when they saw him for the first time, literally turned on their heels and fled. He was huge. He was terrifying. He scared them. He scared the nation of Israel so much that there was no one willing to step forward and take their place before him. We would understand that, wouldn't we? When we look at the story a bit closer, we realise that the stakes are high in this situation. What the Philistines are actually saying to the nation of Israel, and particularly to Saul, their fairly reluctant king, is, if you step forward and fight Goliath on our behalf, and if we win, we will be triumphant. You will become our people. You will be enslaved to us. The odds are high. The nation of Israel knows what it's like to feel enslaved to another country. They've done that with Pharaoh in Egypt for many years. They are not going back to that place. There appears for the nation of Israel no way out. How do they navigate a situation where they need to fight somebody who is so much stronger, so much more powerful than they are? How do they do that? David is probably fairly unaware of quite what's happening here. So he trots along to the front line with a basket of provisions for his brothers. Hello. And sees this interplay between Goliath and the Israelites. The first thing that's remarkable about this account, and there's loads, which if we don't look closely we'll miss, is that in this climate of fear, it's tangible. People are scared. This little shepherd boy, David, steps forward almost untouched by that. He's wondering who this Goliath is, that he should defy the armies of God. You can imagine him saying that loudly and audibly in the front line. He says it to his brothers, who are less than impressed. You can imagine this, can't you? Older brothers, shush! Their reaction is anger. They say to him very clearly, you do not know what you are saying. David appears undeterred because to him this is quite clear. And he turns to the other soldiers in the ranks and starts saying to them, but why? Why are we not facing Goliath? Now something very interesting happens. The second remarkable feature of this story. David brings hope. He returns with courage to the foundation of his faith. He knows that his God is insurmountable. He knows there's nothing that can stop the God whom he loves and serves. And that hope is contagious. It spreads. It's remarkable. It spreads so far that it reaches Saul, who we might assume at this point is in a tent, high away from the front line, doing his thing, trying to work out what his strategy and battle plan is going to be. Word travels to Saul. Saul says, bring me this boy. I want to meet him. And so David, probably still smelling of the sheep, rocks up in Saul's tent, a teenage boy before the king of Israel. The king of Israel fretting, uncertain, really not knowing what to do. And he says to David, do you understand what it is you are taking on in your wish to challenge Goliath? Because by this stage, David is the only person who is willing to stand and face Goliath. David's answer is phenomenal. He talks about, as a shepherd boy, having to rescue lambs from the jaws of lions, from the jaws of bears who appear and nip away his lambs. I don't know about you, but I can't quite imagine at my age now wrestling a lion to get a lamb back. I just don't know how I would go about that. I think I'd run the other way. Dave is a teenager, and yet he does this as part of his shepherd's role. But crucially, he describes, I don't do that on my own. I do that with him who I love. I do that alongside the God who has sent me, and I rescue those lambs. What does that remind us of? What does that remind us of? The Lamb of God, Jesus. Is it a coincidence that when Jesus arrives amongst us much, much later, he describes God as the good shepherd? The I am sayings, ego emi, I am the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. Is it a coincidence that we receive the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd? Is it? There's a parallel there, isn't there? As David describes what he will do for the one sheep, i.e. risk his life alongside his Father in heaven, we get a picture of what God would do for you, what God does do for us, for you and me. It's powerful. The third remarkable thing that happens in this account is truly transformative. David, the shepherd boy, convinces the king of Israel, Saul, that his faith is strong enough to carry the safety of the nation of Israel, that it is worth taking the wager, letting David step out and challenge Goliath. And so Saul agrees. We might see that as the work of the Holy Spirit, of God's very real presence amongst the nation of Israel at the time, might we not? I wonder if we put ourselves in the position of Saul for a moment, how Saul feels when they try and put David in Saul's armour. Remember that bit of the story? They ask him to stand still, and Saul's heavy, heavy armour is placed on David to try and give him some protection as he steps forward to represent the nation of Israel. The armour is so heavy, David can't stand, let alone walk. So as a teenage boy, entirely defenseless, David takes off that armour and walks forward to the front line. He stops briefly and picks up a few stones from the river. And that's all he has. You might well imagine the Philistines laughing out loud, mightn't you, as David walks forward and presents himself to battle Goliath. What would they have been thinking? I wonder if the leaders of the Philistines then kind of step back somewhere and start their planning for how they are going to take over and dominate and own the nation of Israel, because they will have assumed that Goliath was going to flatten David, wouldn't they? I'm sure they would. But David says something remarkable. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I don't stand before you on my own. I stand before you with him, in my Father in heaven. I step forward in him. You have defied him. That's important. One of the challenges in Old Testament readings, particularly, is this concept of battle and war. Because it is not a feature that we see in Jesus when he speaks, quite the opposite. We certainly see no permissions for oppressing or enslaving or mistreating others. But here we see a powerful account of God standing alongside a small boy as he takes on the might of another empire. And we know what happens. He pulls out one stone, flings it, and Goliath falls. And now we see the Philistines turn and run. They run. The nation of Israel is free. So back to us in North End in Portsmouth. What does that mean for us? We don't generally wrestle lions or bears. We don't generally fight giants. But we do manage a whole range of other pressures around us. Every time we walk into a room of people where we feel we may not belong, we may not have a place, we worry about what others may think, may say, we battle an invisible external. We have to cling to the sense of who we are in him. All of us are in him, do we not? We'll be dealing day to day with all kinds of things. The boiler will break. We'll have a job, we'll lose a job. We'll try and get a job. The car will break down in the middle of the motorway. Whatever it is, they're real external pressures that we're managing. For some of us, just working out how we're going to put food on the table this week is a thing. For some of us, how we are going to clothe our children is a thing. They are real external barriers that we are wrestling with day and night. But we are never, ever on our own with that. That is the power of this story of David and Goliath. A few examples, things that we might relate to. Do you remember the London Marathon? Do you remember Hayley? Top left picture. Did anybody see this? So most recent London Marathon, Hayley had trained for ages and ages and ages and ages for this. She was running at that finish line. I don't know how anybody does a marathon. That's quite a big thing, isn't it? She was running for the finish line and she collapsed within about 100 yards of the finish line. Literally, her body gave out. Her mind gave out. She lost her strength. She could see the line, but she could not get to it. So she crawled on her hands and knees and dragged herself over the line. Anybody see that? Medics rushing to her aid with water and so forth. She was fine the next day. She'd just overdone it completely. There will be times in our faith where it feels we are literally crawling over that line. We are crawling for the finish line because of a whole range of things that are pressing in on us from outside. The bottom example is Victoria from Sandy Hook Elementary School in the States. I don't know if you remember the name of that school. Does that ring a bell? Sandy Hook, yeah. The shooting, yeah. Victoria was the teacher who tried to hide her children in the cupboard when she knew the gunman was on the site. Do you remember her? The gunman heard the children crying in the cupboard and she said to the children, stay where you are. If he comes in, don't move. But they panicked as you would, as we would probably. And they tried to run out of the cupboard, out of the classroom and past him. And of course, they had no hope of doing that. So she was, I think, in her first year of teaching. We need to check that, but I think she was. She literally threw herself towards the gunman so that as he fired, she absorbed as much of as she could of his fire, and almost all of her children survived. But she inevitably lost her life. That's a huge and tangible example of courage, of putting yourself in between you and the other who is at risk in that situation. And those are just the external things that we can see. There's another layer to this story of David and Goliath that we may wish to reflect on. What is going on for us in here and in here? the internal, the things that no one else will see. No one else will know. You know the places that you have been. You know the things that you have seen and heard and live with and continue to hold. Some of us will have absorbed the words of others around us, which have not always been so positive, have not always reflected the best in us, may have done quite the opposite. Those are the internal things we carry, aren't they? I wish I was, if only I could, those kind of voices. The other part of this David and Goliath story is that you are never, ever alone with the things in here or the things in here. He is with you and holding you through all of that, isn't he? There is nothing that can separate you, any of us, from the love of God. And nor should it separate us from each other. It's a powerful story of hope. Our brightest and best, let's take the Apostle Paul as an example, struggled with this stuff. Romans chapter 7. The thing I want to do is not the thing I do. I end up doing this. Why? I don't get it. Why is this happening? It is innate to all of us. If you are sitting here this morning thinking, that's me, you're not alone. That's us. We are all in that place. I don't know who or what your Goliath is. External, internal, maybe a combination of both. But I can tell you this for free. You do not battle your Goliath on your own. You battle your Goliath in love with him, with God. It's powerful and tangible. Hold on to that. Just take a minute to pause and reflect on the external and the internal. Quietly, in prayer, you and him. Let's come back together and pray. There are some words on the screen that we could read together. If you'd prefer to sit quietly and just pray to him directly, that's fine. But if you wish to pray out loud together, here are some words we might follow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not fear. You are with me. I walk with my Lord all the days of my life. I will live in your house and in your care forever. Amen. God bless you and keep you.